Our ushers will come forward now and give you a test for you, those 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. This morning at 9 o'clock, my 12-year-old son leaned over at chapter 7 and said, "I'm lost." And I thought, you don't have to be 12 to be lost by chapter 7. And there's been a lot of sermon series done in churches through the years, through the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. We are praying and believing, Lord willing, that we will take a journey beginning today through the entire Old Testament book of Daniel. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Daniel chapter 1. I'll be reading in just a moment from the English Standard Version Bible. This is a version of the Bible that I preach from during these days. And I hope you will bring your Bible. Maybe you're here for the very first time. It may be on your smartphone or a pad or a tablet. Maybe it's just an old-fashioned paper copy. But you're going to need your Bible. And so bring that. We'll stick close to the scripture and be referencing there, looking there, and just stick something in the book of Daniel today so you'll be ready for the weeks ahead as we take this journey. One afternoon when I was in my apartment as a college student, I was watching television, sitting in the chair right there, centered in front of the screen, kind of dozing in and out. And it got my attention all of a sudden that the channel that I was watching just changed. I thought for a moment that's different, but maybe it's just a glitch in the cable network there, and waited for it to come back on what I was watching, and then all of a sudden, the volume just started increasing. And then the volume started coming back down. And then the channels changed two or three times, and then back to what I was watching. It kind of freaked me out. Kind of had this stand-up moment. I think I must have sat down on the remote control, and I'm looking, and there it is. It's just laying on the arm of the chair, right where it had always been. I'm staring at the remote control, and I'm looking at the TV, and I'm looking at the remote control, and the channels are changing, the volume's going up and down, the TV goes off, it comes back on. I'm here, and by this time I'm pacing in the apartment, I'm holding the remote control, and it changes and I change it, and it changes and I change it, and it changes and I change it, and I'm thinking, this place is haunted. I'm kind of really unnerved, and in a sudden moment I whipped around to go back to my chair, and standing in the window right outside my apartment on the balcony was my buddy from next door, big grin on his face, and he had recognized that his remote control for everybody's cable would work everybody else's. And there he stood in the window just changing my channel, and I'm like messed up for a few minutes. I think today when we come to the book of Daniel, it feels a little bit like that. It feels like we wake up and we're thinking, who changed the channel? We're calling this series in the book of Daniel, Waking Up to Different. And it's kind of a play off of this idea that Daniel and four of his friends woke up in a new country, basically, having been raised in the region of Judea, Jerusalem, God's promised land. And they wake up in Babylonian captivity. Babylonia would be, in your mind, just to get your bearings, is modern-day Iraq. And what happens in Daniel chapter 1 is about 50 miles outside of the capital of Baghdad. And Daniel has been taken along with his friends and others into captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar has shown up and he has brought in his troops, and they have overcome King Jehoiakim, and there begins this kind of three-phase event of moving the Israelite people from their land into captivity in Babylonia. And for Daniel, when he brought him in, all of a sudden he's introduced to new leaders. He's introduced to new, not just a new god, but to new gods. He's introduced to a new diet. He's introduced to a new language. And they enroll him into perhaps what you would refer to as the University of Babylonia. They put him into school, teach him their literature. And the goal of Nebuchadnezzar is to take these smart, unblemished teenagers, indoctrinate them, brainwash them, infiltrate their minds so that they could then know their culture, know their world, and perhaps be instrumental in influencing all the other Israelites that they bring into captivity. It was a very different world for Daniel and for Shadrach and for Meshach and Abednego. And you and I, in many ways, can so identify with that kind of environment. Many of you today, August 21st, 2016, have a list of things in your life that you might say, I feel like one day I went to sleep and I woke up the next day and it was just different. Things always change. This is not a sermon against change. Churches change. Our bodies change. Our world changes. And if we're honest with each other, there are a lot of things that we celebrate that have changed, that we welcome, and we're glad that we have experienced those changes. But we also know that we're living in a day where the change seems more rapid than it's ever seemed before. And the rapidness of change, perhaps we might even get used to a little bit. It's just that for many today, when we look around, the change, the rapidness of change is in a direction that we thought we might never experience or know. Some of you are never thought as a teenager that your home life would change like it has. Some of you, relationship, you look at a job, you look at your school, you look at your community, you look at your state, you find yourself saying, this is not what I thought our nation would be in 2016. And we look around and in all different environments, whether it's our health, our home, our communities, we're like, what do we do? How do we survive? How do we live? How do we keep honoring God in a culture and a world that just keeps changing? Francis Schaeffer is a very helpful, strong writer, in many ways a prophet in the 20th century. And he would write about a day in America that our land would experience a post-Christian world. That we would know in our lifetime a post-Christian, a world that was not influenced and inundated or even guided by Christian principles. It would be post-Christian. But one thing that's even different than what Francis Schaeffer said is what we're experiencing today. And that is, and in many environments, it's not just post-Christian, but we are experiencing anti-Christian. That there is a change and a feel in the environment where it's just, in order to save your head, keep your head down. Don't engage the culture. Don't try to be involved in what's going on. And if you're going to live for Christ, just make sure you keep it in the walls of the church building or on the parameters of your boundaries. And don't bring it into your community or your world or your environment. Many times, what we celebrate on Sunday is forgotten by Monday. And in many ways, it's because of the pressure and the tension and the change in our society around us, where we look around and we find ourselves actually kind of like I was in that apartment that day, a little unnerved, a little rattled, a little not sure why it is things are kind of happening like they are, and will we get out of it alive, unscathed, or unscarred? So, Daniel. In this story of Daniel, a hero emerges. And we learn some boundaries on how to chart through a culture that we'd say very different. Very different. We're going to look at these boundaries. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, you have a description of how the Israelite children were brought out of Jerusalem. In verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's the Israelite people in the southern kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So there's the overthrow and the captivity that takes place. He took some vessels out of the house of God, brought it back to his land. He says he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And then here we have these names. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. All of those names have a Hebrew meaning that ties them to their God. And then in verse 7, it says, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. So their names are changed, and each of these names are tied now to the worship of new gods in that land. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. In verse 8, but Daniel, remember the teenager, the youth, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigns your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. It's striking to me that in their day, fatter was seen as a celebration. Verse 16, so the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. These four came, stood before the king. Verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Keep in mind, they're about 20 years old now. 3 years of the university. It says, and in every matter, verse 20, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So, in this story of everything being different, a hero emerges. Let's dive in here, and I want you to see, as the hero begins to emerge, kind of four boundaries that would guide us through days that are very different, maybe days that are different in your life. And you see, first of all, Daniel, the author of this book, that his conviction is courageous. His conviction is courageous. Imagine this. It's likely that he's about 17 years old. He's been brought from this land of Judah into this land of Babylonia. He's given all of these new things in his life. Everything is different. But in the midst of this great king, in the face of perhaps his life being on the line, we know that because even the stewards of these prisoners said, if I give you some kind of allowance here, it could cost my head. Even the steward was intimidated by King Nebuchadnezzar. And you see the conviction of Daniel's life. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. The word resolve there, it's the same as Daniel determined. Daniel purposed with his life. Daniel resolved. He made up his mind. He made a decision that he would not defile himself. It was a courageous decision for a teenager to make. It was standing there in the presence of other captives, in the presence of the king and the stewards. I'm not going to do it. And this was risky. It was risky. I want to remind you that when you and I live in a world of different, and we resolve to be different in that world, that it's risky. Some reason here, as you look at Daniel's life, there were some things he was willing to accept. He was willing to accept their education. He was willing to go to their university. But he drew a line somewhere. And it's a reminder to us that in this world, that our pattern for survival is not just to go along to get along. It's not just to go with the flow. It's not just in everything that the world, some things, maybe so. But here in Daniel, you look and you say, why the food? Why the wine? A couple of things perhaps going on here. Maybe these were the two things. Maybe these were the things that would identify him more than anything else with being at the king's table, being connected with the king. And there would be no appearance here of anything different about them as they come into this land. But in all likelihood, the reason this area was chosen was because of the word of God. Daniel, raised in the land of Judah, would have known that what they were offering to him from the king's table was in violation of the dietary laws that he had been raised under. And to compromise those dietary laws in this new land would mean for him to compromise his walk with God. And don't let it be missed, the fact that this is a teenager that has resolved in his life to stand on what he had been taught since birth. Risky. You see throughout the book of Daniel the risk that he takes. You have the story here of would he lose his life because of resisting the diet? Would he not prove to show that he was smarter, stronger, brighter, look healthier when it was over? There was the risk that would come with the fiery furnace that we learn about in later chapters. There was the risk of being thrown in the lion's den when there was this law made against praying. And such a reminder for every one of us that holiness in our life, when we pursue it, is risky. And it may cost you. But the way we chart through a world that is different is to live with conviction, not with compromise. So today I would call on you to just kind of walk through your mind and think about those areas where you would draw the line. What an important day for teenagers to be in this room. What an important day for you to be in this room, regardless of your age, that in this safe place there in the Life Building or here in the sanctuary, where you could say in this safe place, you know what, I know God's Word. And I know that there are some things that I've got to draw a line on. And I've got to resolve. May I just say to you that if you'll resolve, if you'll make some decisions ahead of time, that those will be the wins over time. When you look at life and when life deals you something that's different, don't wait for that moment to be weighing it in the balance. Should I or should I not? Just go ahead right now in the safety of this room, in the privacy of your own home this afternoon, to say, here's what God's Word says. When you get with God in the morning, one of the purposes there for reading God's Word is to look there and see, here's what God's Word says. How does that apply to my life? So today I'm going to make a decision right here in the privacy of my time with the Lord. I resolve not, or I resolve to. And then when those decisions come up, you're settled there. you're settled there. There was a day when my dad came to me and he sat my brother, who's 4 years older than me, down, and it was a cold morning in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, beside a gas furnace, and I was just barely into my teen years, and it was a slow day at the nursery, and he just said, "Hey, boys, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you," and I, "What's going on? What's up?" He said, "Just before I went to college, I resolved in my mind that I would never drink alcohol." He said, "I was in a fraternity. I was around it a lot. But I made a decision on that day that I didn't want my decision making in my life to be influenced by whatever might happen if I had too much alcohol." And he said, "I just want to say to you now as your dad that over these years, I've kept that resolution. And I want to challenge you as my sons to just make that decision today. And there's so many things in your life you'll never have to worry about if you'll just decide today that alcohol will not be a part of your life." I don't remember what happened there exactly, but it stuck in my mind. And I think I walked away from that decision knowing my dad had made a choice there. And over the years, through high school when it was presented to me, and through college when I was surrounded by it, and on into this very time of my life when I think just a little wine cooler on a Saturday afternoon when nobody's watching might be pretty fun, I think back to that resolution that I made before my dad, and I remember, you know what? The potential for disaster far outweighs the necessity of use. And it just became something that early on that's protected me from a lot of things. That may be for you some other decision in your life. It may be in the area of sexual purity. It may have to do with gambling or buying a lottery ticket. It may have to do with what you do with your language. But I want to call on you today in this world and this culture that is changing drastically over and over and over again. If you wait till every morning the world's different and presents you a different set of guidelines, you're going to fall over and over and over again. You have got to make some decisions right now to be resolved in your heart to say, "I will not. I will not." I want to show you, secondly, not only was his conviction courageous, but his courtesy is commendable. Notice how he dealt with this surroundings here of his stewards that were over his life. You kind of get the thinking, man, when you start bringing up rules and do's and don'ts, that the good old strong Baptist is going to come out in Daniel, and you're going to see him pointing his finger and stomping his foot and slinging slobber all over the place and saying, "You better turn or you'll burn one day." But when you find Daniel here communicating, what you read when you read through these verses, actually you see the kindness of Daniel. You see the courtesy of Daniel. You see the respect of authority from Daniel. You see a teenager practicing wisdom, and he says in God, verse 8, "Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." And then later it says in verse 11, "Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. He's coming, just give us a chance. Try this out. What do you say about this?" And they responded to his courtesy. And can I just say real quickly, and just like fourth grade Sunday school, can I just give you counsel? As believers in a different world, don't be mean. Don't be mean. Don't be rude. Don't be obnoxious. Be courteous. Remind you in the New Testament, it says it was the kindness of God that led to repentance. And in our world, a lot of us have already shut down the conversation and the ability to have a witness in the world simply because of the tone in which we have said. I write things from time to time in my Bible, and pretty selective. There's not a lot of room to put things, and certainly don't want one day people looking back and seeing some things printed there that maybe just not really that strong. But here's a statement I put here. I'm sorry, I don't know who it originated with. But it's so fitting here when you see Daniel's life and his courtesy. And it's this statement. Don't miss this. If you are wrong in the way you are right, you are wrong. If you are wrong in the way you are right, you are wrong. Daniel's courtesy is commendable. And then third, you see that his competency is convincing. By the time you get to this chapter, he stands before King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 20, it says, "And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters." And then there's this last statement, verse 21. It says, "And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That might just kind of push right on past us, but what you need to know is that Daniel was in Babylonia through the rule of 4 emperors. And here, what they're telling us in this last statement of chapter 1 is that Daniel remained there with favor for at least 70 years. And you see that his competency and the way that God blessed him and worked in his life, that it was used in the life there of that world and that culture to make a difference. And this story, as I close, a hero has emerged. And I'd be quick to say to you that the hero of Daniel chapter 1 is not Daniel. The hero of Daniel chapter 1 is none other than God himself. And the real question for you and I today in this different world that we live in is this: who's going to be the hero of your story? And the way that we're going to thrive and survive in this world is for us to resolve today that we won't be the hero of our own story, but that in whatever decisions we make, in whatever pursuit we go after, and whatever we purpose in our life, it will be for the ultimate purpose of bringing glory to God. Notice with me 3 times, verse 2, verse 9, and verse 17. Verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the ruler of Judah, the ruler of God's people. God gave his people into the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. It reminds us that the context that Daniel is in was under the control of God. And then in verse 9, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion." And then in verse 17, "And for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom." God gave, God gave, God gave. And the hero of Daniel and the hero of chapter 1, we'll see week after week, is that God is the hero here. And the way we survive and thrive through different is for God to be the hero. Daniel's resolve. Listen, Daniel's resolve was built on the strength and value of God's sovereignty and grace. So many times, decisions that we make about how we're going to live are based on our own kingdom. The fear that we deal with is based on what we think might happen to our cultural kingdom. Some of us are really right now wringing our hands over the fact that we live now as a minority in our what we once called a Christian nation. And I just remind you that the book of Daniel teaches us that kingdoms rise and fall, but there is a kingdom that will stand forever, and it is the kingdom of heaven. And there is a king, and his name is Jesus, and there is a God on the throne. And our resolve in this day of different must be built on the sovereignty and grace of our great God. Amen. Let's pray. In just a moment, I'm going to say amen. And we're going to be dismissed in the life building and the sanctuary. Right now, as we pray, I want to give you just a chance to think in your own heart about some resolutions that you've made in years gone by. Some things that, not that you're counting on gets you into heaven or not, but just some things that you believe in your life will help you honor the name of the Lord. They'll help you trust the sovereignty of God. I I don't know, a lot of different categories, a lot of different things. It was the conviction of Daniel. Today, I wonder, what are the convictions in your life? And that's what's so important, is for us not to let the world cause us to compromise our convictions. Maybe today you remember those, who you are. Cling to those. Maybe today you need to turn to Christ, the God who gave them over, the God who gave them favor, the God who gave them wisdom is also the God who gave his son Jesus. 600 years after the life of Daniel, today you could trust him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today you need to make a new resolution. You need to resolve in some area as you begin a new semester, as you begin a new job, as you begin a new relationship, as you begin a new season. It's the Holy Spirit calling out to you. Where's the Spirit of God putting his finger of conviction? Lord, would you help us today to build our resolve on your sovereignty and on your grace? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.